Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, with some of the Maonites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is, En Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, "Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress. And you will hear us and save us. But now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Oh God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." May God bless the reading and hearing of this holy word.
Church again. Many of you have been so kind and commented on my last time here, and I appreciate that so much. Well, this is the new year. I thought, what can we talk about this coming new year? And I thought we'd talk about how to handle a crisis. I don't know how 2021 was for you. It might have been a good year, might have been a band year. You might have had some crises in 2021, but in 2022, you might have a crisis or two that come around. And I was thinking, talking about, how to deal with a crisis. If your car falls apart, you go to a mechanic. If your house falls apart, you would go to a handyman. If your clothes fall apart, you would go to a tailor. If your grades fall apart, I'm not sure if any of you are school-age anymore, but if your grades would fall apart, you would go to a tutor. But where do you go if your life falls apart? And this morning, I'm calling that a crisis. Now, there's some folks that their whole life is crisis. Their whole life is drama. But for some of us, maybe it comes by occasionally. Well, there are many places in Scripture that we could turn, but I thought we'd look at 2 Chronicles 20, because here we have a crisis, a pretty well-known crisis. And we want to look at that together. If you have a Bible and you want to turn there, that's great. I will read some of the verses for you. But what we have here is a crisis. King Jehoshaphat is in a dilemma. He's in trouble. He's in crisis. And there's a couple things we find here about a crisis. The first is the nature of a crisis. What makes a crisis? And there are several things that I'd like to point out. First, you're in a crisis when you are overwhelmed with negative circumstances in your life. We read here in 2 Chronicles, it says, "Now it happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon, and others with them besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude, or a vast multitude, is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, from Tamar, which is in Gedi.'" And if you look at this on the map, we find out that all these armies were surrounding Jehoshaphat. And they were all coming against him at once. And he finds himself in a crisis. And you see, a crisis is either you have all these things, all this stuff, all this junk kind of surrounding you at the same time, and it overwhelms you and you can't handle it. Or it might be one thing that is so big, so huge, so large that you can't handle it. And crises come in all kinds of different forms. There are financial crises. When the bills are so high and the income is so low that you can't handle it. We just came through the Christmas season, but there's a lot of people that are dealing with financial crises, say, after Christmas. Hopefully you're not one of them. There's also relational crises, and there's no way to save that relationship. There's no way to patch it up. Maybe there's no way to save that friendship, or there's no way to save that marriage. So you're in a relational crisis. There are vocational crises. Maybe you got a pink slip. A lot of people lost their jobs this past year, or last couple years, because of COVID and its ramifications. Maybe you have a supervisor whose life calling is to make you miserable. But whatever it is, it's a crisis in your job. And then there are physical crises, which are the worst of all. Some sickness, your health, and maybe the doctor says the prognosis is not good. So, a crisis is when you are overwhelmed with the circumstances that are confronting you. Jehoshaphat was overwhelmed by this vast army. I wonder if anybody is in a crisis today. Welcome to the human race. Well, you know you're in a crisis when you're overwhelmed by the circumstances that you're confronting, but there's a second thing, and that is you're in a crisis when it brings on ongoing emotional distress. It says in the scripture, it says, now Jehoshaphat was afraid. He was fearful. Actually, the word there in the original is that he was shaking. His knees were knocking. He was really traumatized by this. He was afraid. He was scared. Now, I know that it sounds spiritual and it looks spiritual if you act like you're not scared. But if you're not emotionally shaken, you're not in a crisis. It might be a problem. It might be an inconvenience. But if you're still whistling while you work, it's not yet a crisis. Because when you're in a real crisis, when you're in a sure enough crisis, you're going to feel that. And you can't shake off the emotions that Jehoshaphat was scared to death. You see, if the doctor comes to you and says, I'm sorry, but it's cancer. And I don't think we caught it soon enough. You're going to feel that, aren't you? If a police officer comes and knocks on your door in the middle of the night and says there's been a terrible, terrible accident, it's your son or daughter, you're going to feel that, aren't you, emotionally? If your husband or your wife comes in and says, I'm sorry, but it's over. I'm done. You're going to feel that. But you see, you can have, it's possible to have negative emotions and not be in sin. You remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, that it says that he was overwhelmed with sorrow because he knew what he was facing. So much so that he sweat drops of blood as it. So you know you're in a crisis when you're overwhelmed by the circumstances that you're facing, when it brings ongoing emotional distress, and then number three, you know you're in a crisis when you have a sense of helplessness. It says in verse 12, it says, oh God, will you not judge them? For we have, and here it is, no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. We have no power. We are helpless. See, if you can do something to fix it, you're not in a crisis. Once again, it might be a problem. It might be an inconvenience. But if somehow you can reach down and in your human resources, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, you are not in a crisis. But it says here, it says, we do not have power against this great multitude that's coming against us. And then it says, nor do we know what to do. Wow. That's when you know you're in a crisis. When you're helpless. And you don't know what to do. That's a crisis. Now, it may sound spiritual and say, well, I'm just going through a trial. But if you are overwhelmed by the circumstances you face, if it's bringing ongoing emotional distress and you feel powerless, that's a crisis. Your intellect can't figure yourself out of it. Your money can't buy you out of it. Your friends can't weasel you out of it. Your influence can't manipulate you out of it. That's what I'm calling a crisis. A crisis is like a Popeye. Remember Popeye and his girlfriend, a string bean of a girl, olive oil. And I always kind of liked how olive oil drowned. She kind of flailed around the water, and she held her nose, and she kind of put up one finger, and she'd go down. And then after a couple moments, she'd come up above water, and she'd hold her nose, and down a second time. And then she'd come up again, and a third time. And that was it. She was down until Popeye came and saved the day. That's a crisis. When you go down for the count, when you go down under, and there's no coming back up, that's a crisis. And if anyone in the Christian life tells you there's no crises in the Christian life, they're lying. Bad things do happen to good people. All you have to do, we don't have time this morning, but if you take time to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul makes a list, a litany of all the things that happened to him. That he was in danger of his life, he was stoned, he was put in prison, he had a physical ailment, a thorn in the flesh. He had all these things. So a crisis is when you're just totally overwhelmed. Well, of course, what's our response? What should our response be? We have just Jehoshaphat here. He's in a crisis. What does he do? Well, it says in verse 3, it says that Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast to all Judea. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord. He's in a crisis. He's powerless. There's no way out. So he throws himself into the presence of God. He prays. Jehoshaphat prays. Now you know you're in a crisis when even though you can pray and you don't know how to pray and maybe you haven't had a lot of practice praying, that you pray. People in a crisis figure out how to pray real quickly. You know why? Because God is absolutely necessary at that point in time. Because you're powerless. Let me explain something. One of the reasons God puts us in a crisis or allows us to be in a crisis is to drive us to Him absolutely, totally, and completely. Just in case you missed that, let me say it one more time. One of the reasons God allows us to be in a crisis is to drive us to Him absolutely, totally, and completely. In fact, He is so good at this that He will leave us in the crisis until we figure that out. So he prays. He throws himself, Jehoshaphat throws himself into the presence of God. And he says, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Oh Lord, are you not the God of heaven? Now, why is he making a point of that? Is he thinking that God maybe forgot that he's in heaven? Oh God, are you not the God in heaven? No, he is making a point. You see, one of the biblical principles that we have is that heaven rules earth. Are you not in charge? We prayed before. Our Father, who art in heaven. So he prays. What is he doing? He is bragging on the power of God. He reminds himself that the power of God is greater than any situation he's in. He's saying, I have this multitude of problems coming against me, but I know, God, you are in heaven and that you are in charge. He is appealing to the character of God. And when you're in a crisis, you need to remember the character of God. When you go under for the third time, when you're going down under, it is the character of God in the context of prayer that puts air in your life jacket that lifts you up. But we have to remember the character of God. And then he says in verse 7, he says, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? You see what he's doing? He's going historical. He's saying, God, I remember when you were with us before and you came through before. But that means you have to have a history with God. I mean, if you never saw God come through in the past, you wouldn't expect him to come through now. But if you have a history with God and have seen him come through, then you can glance in the rearview mirror of your life like we looked at last time and see that God came through. So he's saying, in light of what you've done in the past, I know you can come through again. And he names all kinds of problems that are happening. He says, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save us. So not only does he remember the character of God, he remembers the promise of God. He says, God, you were with us. You met us in the crisis before, and you saved us and you delivered us. And then he names names. He says, and now here are these people, Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir. And he says, they've come to destroy us. So he's very specific. And when you go to God in prayer, you have to be specific. If it's your boss that's giving you problems, you got to name him. If it's that health situation, you have to name it. No time to be gentle. So he's saying, this is my problem. He says, we have no power. But he says, but our eyes are on you. Our eyes are on you. We're powerless, but our eyes are on you. And you see, when you're powerless, God wants our total focus to be upon him. Well, in the middle of this prayer meeting, there is a prophet that's in the crowd, and his name is Jehaziel. Just love to say his name, Jehaziel. And there's two things that Jehaziel says that you're not going to want to miss when you're going through a crisis. He says, verse 15, he says, listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed, because this great multitude, because the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. The battle, he says, is not yours, but the Lord. The reason You don't aren't afraid. The reason you're not dismayed is this battle is not your battle. So we come to God in prayer, but we have to remember that the battle that we're fighting is not ours. It's God's. And then he says in verse 17, he says, you will not need to fight this battle. Once again, he says, you don't have to fight this battle because this battle is mine. It's not yours. So he says, position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation, the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear, do not be dismayed, he says it again, for tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Do not fear, do not be dismayed. You need not fight this battle. Why fight a battle that is not yours? You say, all you have to do is position yourself. I know you're afraid. The bills look bad. The job looks bad. The relationship looks bad. The circumstances look bad. You're scared and you're powerless to fix it. At that point in time, you are right where God wants you to be. You can't fight that battle. It's the Lord. But I want you to notice something that he does in his prayer. All through his prayer, he's saying, these are the problems that are facing us. But then in verse 11, he switches. And he says, they're throwing us out of your possession, which you have given to us as our inheritance. You see, he makes the switch. He says, all these people are coming against me. But then he makes a switch and he says, God, they're messing with you. It's your name. It's your land. It's your possession. It's your inheritance. And I think that since they're messing with you, that you ought to handle it. And see, when you're in a crisis, if somehow you can switch that and make your problem God's problem, it makes all the difference in the world. If you remember when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai with the tablets, and the people were worshiping idols, and it says there that God said to Moses, I'm going to destroy those people, those wicked people. And Moses says, well, you might want to rethink that, God. Be careful when you say that to God. But Moses said, he said, you might want to rethink that. He said, what are all of our enemies going to think? You delivered our people from Egypt. You opened the Red Sea. And now you're going to bring them out in the wilderness and kill them? And it says in Scripture that when God heard Moses, that God changed his mind. You see, Jehoshaphat is making the problem God's problem. He's saying, the battle is not ours. It's the Lord. You see, why push a bus out of the ditch when Clark Kent is sitting on top of it? Why fight your problem when God is right there? When we keep it our problem, we have to fight our problem. But when we make the battle God's problem, then God fights it. He says the battle is not ours, it's the Lord's. And you know, I think of one other place in Scripture we have that very same phrase. If you remember in 1 Samuel 17, and on that occasion, there was a little shepherd boy. His name was David. And he heard that there was the Philistines making battle with the Israeli army. And nobody wanted to fight because there's this giant, 9'9" Goliath. Now, that's a crisis. When you're crisis is way up here, and you're way down here. That's a crisis. And so David goes to Saul, and he says, well, what's the problem? And Saul says, well, nobody wants to fight Goliath. And David says, I'll fight him. And so it says in Scripture that Saul gives David his army, or his armor. And and Saul's armor, and Saul was very tall, put this armor on David, and he almost collapsed under the weight of the armor. And he says, I can't use this. Also, I don't need this. And David says, who is this Philistine dog who would stand up in the face of the living God? Now, you talk about whooping it. I mean, he said, who is he? And David goes on to say, I'm young now, but I remember when I was real little. And I was out in the field tending sheep, and there was a lion that came up and attacked the sheep, and I killed the lion. And he says, I remember another time when I was tending my sheep, and there was a bear that came up, and he said, I killed the bear. He says, if my God enabled me to kill the lion and kill the bear, who is this Philistine dog that would defy the armies of the living God? And you know the story. David walks out and stands before 9-foot, 9-inch Goliath with 5 smooth stones. Now, a lot of people don't know why he had 5 smooth stones. Maybe he thought he would miss 4 times. Well, Scripture says that Goliath had 4 brothers. So he was ready to take on the whole family. But he took his stand because the issue was the living God. And you remember that Goliath looks at David and starts to laugh. And he says, is this who you're going to send out to fight me? He's a small boy. I'm going to feed him to the birds. Now, that's when you know you're in a crisis. When your problems, when your crises want to make bird feed out of you, that's a crisis. So there was this giant, and then there's David. And in that face, David says, I come to you in the name of the living God, for the battle is not ours, it's the Lord's. And the Bible says that he took that sling, and he whirled it around, and he let it go, and it hit Goliath right in the center of his forehead. He falls over like a giant redwood. And David goes up, takes Goliath's sword, and cuts Goliath's head off. David cut his head off. And is so frightened and scared the Philistine army that they all fled. The battle is not ours, but the Lord. How do we handle a crisis? Return or we transfer our crisis to God. He says, I'm not going to fight this fight because it's God's. But there's one other thing. We don't have a lot of time to develop it, but in verse 22 it says, now when they began to sing and to praise the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. And it says, verse 24, that they turned upon one another, and all of the bodies were dead, no one escaped. So they praised the Lord. You say, what's the relationship between prayer and praise? Well, that activates faith. And they prayed to the Lord, they praised Him. And the enemy defeated themselves. What would it look like if that crisis defeated itself? If that enemy defeated itself? If that financial crisis, that out of the blue, some provision came through? That health issue, that sickness, that disease would heal itself? Who gets the honor? Who gets the glory? Who gets the praise? But the God who did it. The battle is not yours. It's the Lord's. A pregnant woman comes to a point of crisis. It's time to deliver. So she goes into labor. She goes into pain. She's in crisis. But let me explain why it's time to deliver. Because the baby's head has dropped. It's in the right position. It's in the low position. If the baby's head is still up here, it's not time to deliver yet. It's not yet a crisis. But when the baby's head drops, labor begins so that deliverance can occur. God might have you pregnant with a crisis right now. And the crisis is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. But if the head is not in the right position, it is not yet time to deliver. You see, some of us are in a crisis, but the head hasn't dropped. We haven't dropped to our knees in prayer. We haven't dropped our heads in prayer. We haven't dropped our heads in praise. And as long as we try to do it ourselves, we can't be delivered. But when the head drops, it is time for deliverance. And you know, one thing, when the baby's head drops, there is no way that you can slow it down. That baby says, it is time to come out. Doesn't matter how loud you moan. Doesn't matter how long you breathe. That baby says, I'm coming out. I wonder if anyone feels pregnant this morning. Ready for the head to drop and for deliverance to occur. It's time to take time in this new year to face your crisis face to face. Drop the head and give God the glory. You say, but I have bills. Well, lay those bills out and drop the head and pray. You say, I have this family problem. I have this issue with my son or my daughter or my spouse. Drop the head and pray. Whatever it is, pray to the Lord, because the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. The battle is not yours, but the Lord's. Now, we probably don't do too much audience participation during a sermon, but can you help me out this morning? Say the battle. It's not mine.
It's not mine.
But the Lord's.
But the
Lord's. Let's say it one more time. The battle. It's not mine.
It's not mine.
But the Lord's.
The Lord's.
And all God's people said?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, I just suspect that this coming year there will be some crisis for all of us to go through. And Lord, a lot of times we try to do it in our own effort and our own power. But Father, help us to realize that just like Jehoshaphat and just like the armies of Judah, that it's not our battle, it's your battle. Father, help us to trust in you. Help us to drop our head and call out to you, because the battle is not ours, but it's the Lord's. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Our hymn of invitation, number 346, Where He Leads Me.
Father, I just pray that that would be our prayer this morning, that you would lead us this coming year, and that we'd be willing to follow you, whatever path that is. Father, I pray that we would be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit. Now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.